Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. I will only read the first 15 verses of this astounding passage. I'm going through a series of sermons on the book of Matthew at Sovereign Grace Church and would share some of the findings of my searchings and the proclamation of my preaching with you. The text this evening or this morning will be from verses 7 through 14 or 15, but I'll read the first verses to set the context for us. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. When John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And what follows is my text, verses 7 through 15. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless us as we consider this word and consider also Jesus' words about John, Jesus' words about the church, and Jesus' implication that he draws here for himself. It is striking that the context of this praise of John by Jesus is John's having doubts about Jesus. John was languishing in prison for his rebuke of Herod and Herodias and the illicit marriage that they had. He was languishing somewhere on the other side of the Dead Sea in a prison that was reserved for criminals so-called like this. John languishing there and perhaps a year not having any hope that he would ever be delivered. And we know, and children, we know that he was beheaded for righteousness' sake, for standing up for the crown rights of God and the law of God. So John had some doubts. Hardly like to say that of John the Baptist, but he had some concerns. Perhaps he wasn't hearing accurate information about Jesus from prison. And perhaps he was not understanding, certainly he wasn't understanding the nature of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus had no doubts about John. Striking. He had no doubts about John. He even says that among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that striking? Maybe more striking is that Jesus immediately says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So what is this? What is this all about? Jesus praising John and then commending to the attention of all who are hearing him The fact that those least in the kingdom of heaven, which was being proclaimed at that time, were even greater than John, and therefore of all of the Old Testament saints. What's Jesus saying here? By these huge compliments, this praise of mere men. We want to consider this, and in our day, we need to consider this more than at any other time. Because there's lots of things that are esteemed great in this world. Evils are esteemed to be great, and solutions to the evils are sought with might and main. For example, a solution to a pandemic. Solutions to racism, which is seen to be the systemic thing, especially among whites, and which is a great, great evil of the day. The solutions are sought in great and radical society, transforming and government intrusive ways. We need to understand that when Jesus calls things great, this ought to have our great attention. And when he calls John great, when he speaks of those in the kingdom of heaven are as even greater than John, and when we know in the Bible that the greatest is himself, the one calling others great, even Jesus Christ, we need ourselves to remember that this ought to be our focus. In this 21st century, in all of our striving greatly to be the people of God and faithful in this world, let's remember what Jesus says is great, John, what he says is greater, the church, and what he says in the Bible everywhere says is the greatest, even himself, Jesus Christ. You see, we need to have no doubts about this. From whatever prison we would be asking Jesus to confirm our faith, from whatever place of our little unbelief, we need to hear Jesus, who speaks of these great things and who is all about accomplishing the great kingdom of heaven. We need to hear, and the Bible itself at this point says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I ask you today, Jesus is asking us today and commending to our attention today the importance of this subject when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's consider John and his followers. That would be his disciples, but also Jesus, who follows John in order of time and is the one whose way John has prepared. But then we want to consider ourselves as those who also follow Jesus, and we do this by also following John, at least his testimony pointing us to Jesus. So the great, the greater, and the greatest, that's the theme of my sermon. But if you notice in your outline, I put the greatest in the middle. People are taking notes. There's the great, that's John, there's the greatest in the middle. That's Jesus, of course. And there's the great who follow that. That seems maybe out of order, but to serve my purposes here, to bring out the greatness of Jesus, we want to link John's greatness with Jesus, and then our great being the greatest, at least greater than John and all the Old Testament worthies, also with Jesus, that he gets the praise. So John is commended here to the attention of all who might have been having doubts about John because John had doubts about Jesus, commending to our attention that John is great. John is great. John, the great forerunner of Jesus, this time in prison for rebuking Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife, heard some scanty reports about Jesus, though he had announced him as the Messiah. And now he's beginning to wonder. He's impatient, maybe, to see the judgments that he announced that Messiah would execute. The one who was so great that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit in fire. And he's not hearing of that. Not hearing of that. No doubt a child of his age, John of little faith, has a different idea of the kingdom of heaven than Jesus would come to establish, though he said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's trying to put that into his mind. Trying to put that into his mind about Messiah. Jesus now tells the disciples, go and tell John the things that Isaiah the prophet has spoken about Messiah, chapter 35, Isaiah 61, that the deaf hear and the blind see and the dead are raised from the dead and demons are cast out. You go and tell him to assure him that I'm Messiah. Jesus here wants to draw the attention of the people from a doubting John to John, who had truly foretold of Jesus and who believed in Jesus. Jesus wants to dispel doubts when he says that John is great. Listen to John. He's not mistaken, at least in the main of his heart. He's great. He's great. There's something magnificent about John. Actually, when Jesus is speaking of the fact that there's none born of woman till now that's greater than John, he's reflecting something that the angel Gabriel had said. Remember that? The announcement of Jesus? The angel Gabriel had prophesied that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. God would think John is great. Jesus is reflecting the estimation of God. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. You can follow along with me in your minds, certainly, but also as you pick up your Bibles. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 through 20 speaks of this amazing announcement. The angel said to Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Not great in the sight of the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody else who would reject him, but great in the sight of the Lord, that's all that matters. And he shall be a Nazarite, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day those things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Gabriel, who spoke of the greatness of John the Baptist that would be, is now being affirmed by Jesus, who says that this greatness that would be is realized in John the Baptist. John is great. He's born in a miraculous way. There's a miraculous conception, not a Holy Spirit virgin birth conception like Jesus, but when Zacharias and Elizabeth were old and beyond years of childbearing, they could give no child. God gave them one, John the Baptist. He'd be filled from the Holy Spirit from the womb. He'd be a Nazarite, one consecrated to God's service. He'd turn many children to the fathers, many fathers to the children. He'd be the forerunner of Christ. He'd prepare the way of the coming one, as Malachi had said. And thus he'd be great, significant, important in the sight of the Lord. Now Jesus says, of those born of women, there's none greater than John. Though there's still doubts, he's still wrestling with faith, he's a man. Yet he'd been used of the Lord till the days that Jesus had, or he had been cast into prison in preaching the kingdom of heaven and calling people to repent. He was no reed of the Jordan River, shaken and bending to and fro of every opinion. As Jesus says, what went you out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? And he says, no. He's a solid man. His heart is right. Nor is he a king's courtier. This man of simple, crude fare and camel's hair and clothing, he's not a fawning man living by the praise of men and seeking acclaim of them. He's a man of substance and of integrity. He's far from perfect. He's just a sinner. His faith is not perfect, but he's Christ's man through and through. Besides, John stood out, and he would even suffer for righteousness' sake. Beloved, Jesus is right. John was great. He's not a man of men. He's a man of God. Besides, from John's day till now, the fruit of John's ministry was that many were taken the kingdom of heaven by force. That's the allusion in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The idea here, though that word violent throws us off, we think of all bad things, and we think of riots and so on. But the idea here is that there is a vigorous pressing into the kingdom of God. There's something that's militant about what people are doing now in this fullness of time when they've been hoodwinked by the leaders of the church, and John the Baptist is now telling them to repent and not just be satisfied with a status quo. There's people now, God's people, God's elect, who are being turned, children to the fathers, fathers to the children, everything now upset because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and John was speaking that Word too. He points as well to Jesus, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. He takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And hearing this message, Luke 16, verse 16, through John, everyone is now pressing into the kingdom. And there's this amazing energy from heaven, if I could say it that way, that's being exhibited in the earth in Jesus, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, people repenting, bringing their burdens to God, seeking redemption in Jesus Christ, though many, of course, still are not. And so Jesus could say rightly, this is Elijah, the Elijah of Malachi, Chapter 3 and 4, the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord and the hearts of God's elect to receive him. Now that's significant, the greatness of John, that he's like Elijah. Elijah who came, remember church history, sacred history, came at the time when Ahab and Jezebel were ruling over the northern kingdom and leading the people of God astray to Baal. So the people of God were wondering, should we worship Baal or Jehovah or both? Should we halt between two opinions and hedge our bets like we do in investing money? John cuts right through it and he says, no hedging of your bets, one God. As Elijah said, may all those Baal prophets be gone and may they be condemned as liars. And so John is truly great. He's more than a prophet. Jesus says he's the Elijah to come, and truly great. And not one of the Old Testament people of God even are considered to be on a par with John. Think of that. Abraham, the father of believers, not so great as John. Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the fathers. David and Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so on. And I would include in this as well, not even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was greater than John. Now why? Three reasons. And they all have to do with this, the greatness of Jesus. That's my second point, the main point. John is great, and he deserves our attention as great. Not our reverence, but our attention. And he's commended to us as great, someone to follow. First, because of his official connection with Jesus, his position in the plan of redemption to point to Jesus. That's why John is great. He points to him. In the womb, he points to him. Remember that? He leaps with joy at the announcement of Jesus by Mother Mary to Elizabeth. that there's this great Messiah in her womb. John leaps for joy. Isn't that amazing? John is this great prophet of Jesus, and he can hardly say anything. He can't say a thing, but his leaping does. His kicking in Elizabeth's womb does. He's pointing to Jesus. And then when Jesus is engaged in his public ministry, he begins to be engaged. John speaks of him as one who takes away the sin of the world. And John is ever pointing others to Jesus and not to himself, even away from himself, so much so that he says he baptizes with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John must decrease. This is what he says. But Jesus must increase. And though it is said of me by prophecy of an angel, and now it would be said of Jesus that it's true, this prophecy that John would be great, that means Jesus is greater. And my greatness is nothing compared to Jesus, who's the greatest, who's my Savior and my Redeemer. Jesus, who's greater than John in the sight of the Lord himself, God's only begotten Son, whom he has appointed and whom he sends into this world to save his own, to die for them, to rise for them, to live for them, and to come again for them. So why is John great? Because of his official connection with the greatest, that is Jesus. Secondly, John is great simply because he has the Spirit of Christ in him. This makes him great and makes him bear fruit. There is fruit upon his word because the Spirit in John, sanctifying John and setting him apart as a preacher of righteousness, is working to convert the hearts of God's own. Thirdly, why is John great? Because of the greatest grace alone. Because of God alone, to summarize it all. You see, this great man of God is great because of the great God of man. And any man of God who's great is great solely and entirely because of the great God of man. God Almighty, God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're great. And I want to have my last point all about that. Jesus speaks, and we think it wouldn't fit here. Of John, who's great, that's his word, is the thrust of his communication here. But then he quickly says, after he says there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's remarkable. You might say it's not good writing, not good speaking here to interject something that seems to be a sideline. John's great, and you're going to say he's great because until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent taken by force, and all the law, the prophets and the law, they prophesied until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah who's to come. He has ears to hear. Let him hear that of John. But then Jesus says this. And by the way, if this is puzzling to you, that Jesus interjects this about he who's least in the kingdom of heaven being greater than John, think what it does to ministers to figure these things out. Figure it all out. Now, beloved, there's one reason, one exegetical, hermeneutical linchpin, as it were, around which all of the thoughts of a minister going into a sermon and delivering it revolves and depends. And that's Jesus. And at the top of every exegetical work that we do as ministers in preparing, that exegesis is just leading out of the text the truth. We write a cross. We know there's a cross. If it's not written, it has to be about Jesus. That's the key. So John is being said to be great here. And then there's this rather odd statement, we might think of, oh, by the way, he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, the answer to why these two are juxtaposed one to another is that Jesus would get in the word of, in some way, even upon reflection of those who come back to this inspired word years later when Jesus has died and risen again, and connect John and connect the kingdom of heaven together in Christ. And so John's greatness is because of the greatest one, Jesus Christ. But you'll notice here he's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of those who will be wise and put it all together. And when all these things are finally revealed and his blood is shed and the Spirit is poured out, and then Peter preaches the great Pentecost sermon, and you realize Jesus is all about this. It's like in our old lives. There's all these things we know clearly about the Word of God, and then this is thrown into my life or your life. Some sickness, some disease. How does that fit in? Well, beloved, if you're going to be a hearer of the Word and maybe not a minister crafting sermons, but trying to make sense out of life, you go right to the center. It's Jesus, the Savior, the Savior. And Jesus here is speaking of something that's connected with himself, therefore. John was, by prophecy, connected with Jesus. He's the prophet of the Most High. He prepares the way for the Son of God to come. But here, we're taught, and in the rest of the Old Testament, New Testament, that we are these great people simply because of Jesus' death and his resurrection and the pouring out of his Spirit from glory for our glory. Jesus has identified John. The description of John is great. He's great. Don't think about his weaknesses. Think about it. The Spirit's work in him, his connection with Jesus. And now, Jesus wants us to think about ourselves and our identity. In this age, and everybody's having all of these crises of identity. And they're trying to change their gender and everything else because they don't know who they are. We ought to know who we are. We're Christ's, and therefore his great bride, his great body, his great people. Individually, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, she who is, and also collectively, they who are in the kingdom of heaven, the church, are greater than John. John didn't enjoy this, the new covenant life we do in and with Christ. The grace of God is lavished upon us in the Holy Spirit, poured out as never before. John had the Spirit. We're told specifically he had the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb. But we have the Holy Spirit of glory. And Jesus, who rises from the dead, receives that Spirit to pour out of himself in that Spirit, of his truth in that Spirit, so that he dwells in us, God the Father and the Son, in the communion of the Spirit. You see, being on the other side of John is being on the other side of the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament, and in the New Covenant that's established in the blood. It was preached then in John. John's the last of the Old Testament. He's the height of it all. And yet he doesn't reach it. Like Moses not reaching the promised land. He falls just short of it. Jesus' blood must be shed. And then the kingdom of heaven truly comes. We are his great congregation. Should not be ashamed of that. More on that presently. We have his great word of truth. There's a great communion here of the Holy Spirit. There are great ordinances, preaching and sacraments. There's the keys of the kingdom that are exercised here so that the kingdom is open to believers and shut to unbelievers. And all due to this great God of man in Jesus Christ revealed. And now finally I want to say to you, that means this. We are to show this. What does this mean to us? What does John's greatness and your being greater than John mean to you in the light of the greatest Jesus? What does that mean? I believe that there's something here we can easily put aside and forget, and that is this, that even today, in a very real way, we're disciples of John, who was this Elijah to come. We are disciples of Jesus, of course. And all the disciples of John were said to be shuttled off and to follow Jesus instead of John. That was good, because John must decrease and Christ must increase. But you know, the prophecy of John the Baptist, prophesied in Malachi 3 and 4, the prophecy of this Elijah to come, must be in the setting of Malachi that the Elijah to come comes just before the day of the Lord. Just before the day of the Lord, which is inaugurated when Jesus first comes, but also is still to come. The second coming of Christ is that on which we wait and for which we look. So John the Baptist, who's prophesied as the Elijah to come, was of relevance for all of the people who were following John and then being led to Jesus by him, and is of relevance also for us today. This ministry of John, this preparatory of the way of the Lord, is for us to remember that the way of the Lord is to be prepared by the church of Jesus Christ, the new Elijah, as it were, understanding John in connection with Jesus and Jesus in connection with John. John's disciples, in other words, they lived before that great and notable day of the Lord when Jesus would inaugurate the kingdom. But we who are greater than John, we still live in the day of the Spirit of Elijah and of the Spirit of Christ just before the end of time. This is our significance, our importance. We are Jesus' great institution and body and bride and people. He's done such great things for us that we might be great and a great people for his name's sake today. What I'm trying to do here is link John, Jesus, and Jesus and us all together so that the law and the prophets of the old, John representing them all, they are of weight to us in leading us to Christ, to understand our sin, to understand the cross and the significance of that. And Jesus, of course, the greatest, would lead us to his word in leading us to himself so that we take it all in. And even be like the disciples of John were when Jesus first came, especially. The disciples of John were pressing into the kingdom violently, some translations have it. How much more ought we? How much more ought we? The Holy Spirit's poured out. What are we doing? Are we rigorously pursuing the kingdom of heaven first as the greatest of the creations of God, the new creatures that God has made us? Are we? Or are we caught in the worldwide web of deceit? And not really so concerned about a violent, rigorous, zealous, holy pursuit of the things above for we and our children in the church? Are we taking the holy city by storm? That's the question. Is the church today the church lackadaisical, diseased by the disease of couch potatoism? Maybe a kind of hyper-Calvinism that denies the responsibility of men? Or are we a holy, militant people of God? What does it mean when you sin to you, beloved? Ask yourself the question. Maybe you've just sinned in hearing the last statement. Who knows? We're so earthly, aren't we? But what do you do about it? Jesus says, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Left hand, whatever it is. If your mind offends you, if it's something causing you to stumble, your thoughts, you're thinking about tomorrow. You're thinking about something better. You're thinking, even though you say you're born again, that this is boring and I'm bored again. What do you do? John and all the prophets and Jesus himself and the New Testament preachers, they say, repent of that. Say no to that. Are you like the followers of Baal in Israel's day? Well, Baal can be God. He helps me on Monday. Jehovah can be God on Sunday. And Baal helps me in the field. Baal helps me in the shop. Baal helps me when I'm investing in the stock market. And Jehovah will be there for my religion on Sunday. And when the elders come around and say, how are you doing? Who's God for us? Baal, Baal, man, or God? You see, we live in this world, and the world is saying, well, there's great bad things, great and bad things, and one of them is a pandemic, and another one is racism, and another one is those Republicans, I guess. And so they have great solutions for all of this, vaccines and masks, and they have government intervention, and they have tyranny. So they have great bad things and great good things, they think. And to entertain us along the way, even though it's a hard day's night, is Hollywood and its beautiful people. They get us by. And nobody knows that I read those things or see those things, but they help me get by. Who's your God? You see, in the time of John the Baptist, there was a John the Baptist who led the way, and he said, for righteousness' sake, Herod, cease and desist from this unlawful marriage. Where are the followers of John today linked to Jesus who say, this is wrong as well as this is right? Where are those whose love for people, when we love people, they have pink hair, they have red hair, they have orange hair, they're Dutch, they're Italian, they're black, red, yellow, white. We love people. But where are those who say, righteously, I love you and here's how I want to show love from Christ and a righteous love that doesn't tolerate sin? You see, we need the spirit of John the Baptist, the spirit of Christ, of course, is the greatest of the people, especially in these last days. When the last I knew, in the pandemic of sin, there's 100% mortality rate. Everybody dies from sin, except he be born again and indwelt by the Spirit and have the life of Christ in him. Last I heard, what's really raging, though the pandemic numbers are going down, they seem to be going down, and we're thankful for that, but what's really raging is the sin of this world. The substitute of man for God. Even in the church. It was asked in one of the magazines of the churches, why are people leaving the URC? Why? Why are the youth leaving the URC? I don't know the facts and the figures, but apparently they are. Why are they? Good question. I would say this, that the solution for keeping the youth and loving being here, being glad to be in the house of the Lord, is the preaching. That's the first thing. And the second thing is the preaching. And there's a third thing, the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching that pleases God. The preaching that is heard and believed and seen as a great and comforting thing. The preaching that whittles down man, cuts him down. You too, in his tracks, in her tracks, in her connivings and her desires to be out the door as soon as possible and on my way. Thank you. Or we will not be great. Or we will not have the privilege of preaching the greatest. If one by one, and family by family, and elder by elder, and preacher by preacher, we just leave it all to please man, and maybe be the mega, the great church down the road with all the people and all the puppets and all the programs and a compromised faith. Let us repent and believe. Elijah says, Jesus says, also today, be holy, beloved, be holy, and be happy in that holiness. And in that happiness, be holy. And in both, be full of hope. Jesus, who came, is coming again. And here we are, his great people. Of his great grace, loving the prospect of his coming again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would truly bless us. We stammer a few things. Our hearing needs the aid of your spirit to do any good. So we pray, Lord, receive our fervent prayer that you would give us the ears to hear not only what we've heard, but the echoes of it, and then to talk about it and to say it was good to be here in the house of God. We've been led as your people to the greatest, the one and only Savior in his grace, in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.